Question. Different answer than what's possible.
Oh, we're in the middle. Everybody, I just wanted to start with two very brief horas on the Akedah. We know that the Akedah Yitzchak was the very last test that Avraham Avinu did. This is the 10th of the 10 tests. And this was the final demonstration. As HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Ata Yadati, now I know, that you are a true person who reveres and has fear of God. Because you were willing not to hold back even your beloved only child. Because although Avram had a Yishmael, but in many ways Yitzchak is really his only real child spiritually. So the Sifrei Chassidus, the Sfas Emes, they point out, God is saying that, you know, I didn't know. Now, first of all, keep in mind, the Ramban has a very famous point that none of this is because God doesn't know. God knows. What is this whole concept of God putting Avram through a test? So the Ramban makes the point that any test in terms of the Almighty is not a test to give the tester knowledge that the tester otherwise doesn't have. Like, no, a teacher might give you a test because the teacher needs to know, do you know the material? Do you not don't know the material? Hashem knows the answer before he gives the test. The purpose of the test, the Ramban says, is not to give God information. The purpose of the test is that Avram should actualize a potential that is otherwise dormant. Meaning, the word nisayon, the Ramban says, does not come from the word test, although that's how we translate it. It comes from the word uplifting, nasa. Because the point is, until Avram actually does it, he is potentially a person who is willing to serve God under all conditions. But until that potential is actualized, the greatness is not there. Your greatness is not based on what you could do. Your greatness as life is based on what you do. And therefore the notion of nisayon here, the Ramban says, a very, very important Ramban, is it's not that God is uncertain and he needs to know something, but God gives us the opportunities to actualize the potential that is within us. Now the Sfas Emes then points, this is Ramban, Sfas Emes points out that what does God mean by saying, now you are God-fearing? Avram was not God-fearing until then. So the Sfas Emes says that Avram's dominant relationship to God was a relationship based on love. He saw the kindness of God throughout the creation. That God keeps the world going, God provides food. And Avram loved God, and that's why he emulated what he saw was the dominant midah of God, which is chesed and love and benevolence and compassion. When you love God, why do you love God? Because you see in God those qualities that you understand and admire. I love that which makes sense to me. I love that which seems right. So here, God gives Avram a test. Take your only son and slaughter him. Murder him. When Avram spent his whole life talking about the kindness of God and preaching against, among other things, human sacrifice. Avram can't love God at that moment. Because you can only love that which you admire and which makes sense to you based on your value system. But the fallback position is, my Yiras Hashem says, even if none of this makes sense, I must obey, because God is my king and God is my sovereign. So people think sometimes that because love is higher than fear, which it is, loving God is a higher level than fear. Fear actually means reverence of God. So people think, why do I need the fear? In other words, why can't I just have the higher thing? Why do I need the lower thing? Because Ava is bigger than Yira. But the answer is, you need the lower level. Because there are going to be times in life that you're not going to fully be able to love God. When God tells you to kill your only child, your feelings are not going to be one of God's love, because we love God when we feel God's love for us. And in these extreme situations, you kind of have to put blinders on and say, I must obey, even though it makes no sense to me. And therefore, Yiras Hashem is not a lower level that you get rid of when you reach Avas Hashem, but it's something that you need all the time, because that is the fallback position when you are confronted with the inexplicable. And that is why, by the way, the Akedah is always called Avraham's test. It is not called Yitzchak's test. I mean, after all, Yitzchak is the one that is called upon to give his life. That sounds like a pretty hard test. But the answer is no. To give your life for God? I mean, it is very hard. I don't mean to minimize it. But for the madrega of these righteous people, of course I'll give my life for God. And indeed, we have people in all generations. But with Avraham, it isn't only the fact, number one, that he's not being asked to give his life. He's being asked to take a life. And the life of his child. But you see, with Avraham, it is totally destroying every image he had of what Hashem was. Yitzchak, who lives with an overwhelming sense of God's awe, can give his life consistent with awe. But Avraham, who lives his life based on an overwhelming sense of God's love and God's benevolence, right? Your whole idea of God is totally shattered. And that's a great, great Nisayon, as it were. And that's why it says, I see that you are a God-fearing person, that even when your love is not going to help you, you still obey God with whatever it is. An amazing thing. Now, I'm not going to address, other than allude to the question that everybody has, that is, well, there are so many questions on the Akedah. I mean, one cannot, you know, really address these questions. But you know, every year there are schizophrenic people who hear voices that they're supposed to murder their children. And they murder their children because they hear voices that this is what God wants them to do. Usually they're labeled insane. So they don't go to prison, but they're committed to a psychiatric hospital and the like. So one of the big questions is, I don't want to give you nightmarish scenarios, but let's imagine that you wake up one day and you hear the voice of God telling you, God forbid, to kill your child. Are you supposed to listen to that voice? And if you did, are you crazy, or are you another Avraham Avinu that has done the merit of the Akedah? Well, if you take the time to call a rabbi, which I hope you do, if not your psychiatrist, the rabbi would say, you're crazy, don't do it. I can tell you that. So one of the questions is, how does a man like Avraham know that he's not just hearing a voice? Now, I don't have the direct answer to that, other than to say that if this is the first time God's talking to you, and the very first message you get from God is slaughter your son, you can assume it's not from God. But if you're a prophet who does have a continuous dialogue with the Almighty, at some point you have what we might call an internal verification system, because you basically know what messages from God sound like. So it's really beyond our experience, but all I can say is, a person that's muchzak bin Navi, muchzak meaning, well, you know, chazaka, he's established as a Navi, kind of knows what's a fake message and what's a false message. If you're a novice in this field, and I include myself, of course, then, you know, we don't yet know what are true messages, what are false messages, so better check it out. Don't act on the basis of any message you think you're getting from God, because there's a very strong probability that it is a false message. Okay, as I say, and I know I'm not really answering how you know, but let me point out, though, that some Mefarshim say that was Avram's Nisayon. Because, after all, he had an excuse, meaning he's hearing a message from God that's totally the opposite of what makes sense to him. So perhaps he could have given himself an out. He could have said, maybe I'm just hallucinating. In other words, that itself, his refusal to kind of give himself an excuse, in itself shows his wholehearted devotion, because he could have made up some excuse, as it were. But it's interesting that the Mefarshim point out that Avram does not plead for his son. Now, when God tells Avram, I'm going to destroy the city of Sodom, and God tells Avram, I'm going to destroy the city because they're evil, Avram doesn't just say, God, whatever you want, I accept. He argues and bargains with Hashem. Are there 50? What about 45? Like an Oriental bargaining. Actually, this is one of those experiences you guys will probably never be able to do in your stay in Israel. It's one of the, it's a minor thing, but one of the things that our civil unrest has taken away is the pleasure of bargaining in the Arab markets. You know, people would go to, maybe people still do it, I don't know. People go to the old city, Shar Yafo, Jaffa Gate, or Shar Shechem. And there's a bit of a game how you bargain. You go to an Arab merchant and you bargain, and you're never supposed to pay the initial price. It's part of the game. You know, you ask the guy how much it costs. He tells you it costs so and so, and then an American just pulls out their wallet. The Arab, actually, the love of bargaining is so engraved that the guy will even say, no, you're not supposed to pay that. We're supposed to. It's crazy. They want to get into a, okay. So I don't know if people do that today. It's not, we're not in such a safe environment. But this was one of the minor pleasures of Yerushalayim in the olden days. But Avram does the same thing with Hashem. What about 50? God says, okay, 50. 45? 40? 30? 20? Now, what's strange is, he argues with God over a totally corrupt and evil city that deserves to be destroyed. When Hashem tells him, slaughter your only son, or take your only son. Remember, Hashem was ambiguous, right? Hashem didn't say slaughter him. Hashem said, take your only son and bring him as a carbon. Avram thought that meant slaughter. Hashem, you know, gave himself a way out. But the question is Yitzchak less deserving than Sodom? Avram makes no argument here. Doesn't have a peep. What's going on? Also very, very strange. So again, the Mefarshim say an interesting idea. By Sodom, Avram is arguing with God because Avram feels that God himself must be held to the standard of justice. And it's not just that if there are righteous people, they should perish with the wicked. And therefore he says to Hashem, shall the judge of the world not be just? Because God has to be God. And if you're not just, you're not godly. And God has to be godly. And this is quite amazing that Avram makes this argument that Hashem listens to. But with Yitzchak, Avram is afraid that he wouldn't be arguing out of the principles of justice. He would be arguing out of his own selfish self-interest. Understandable self-interest. And he says, I can't go to God with that. Because if God tells me I have to put aside my personal interests, I can only argue for the glory of God. In Sodom, where I was not personally involved, except for Lot, who anyway would escape, I was arguing for the glory of God, that God must be just. So I can argue for God's glory. But in the case of Yitzchak, I wouldn't be arguing for God's glory. I would be arguing for me, I got to keep quiet. That I'm not going to allow myself to do. I'm not going to allow myself to seek my personal agenda over the will of God. I will only, kavyachal, argue with God when it pertains to God's own glory. That's a very, very fascinating idea. So this is one idea of the Akedah that we have to think about. Now, there's another idea of the Akedah that's very worthwhile as well. Because people forget the end of the story. The end of the story is God says, essentially, never mind, I just wanted to see if you do it. Now that I know you're willing to do it, you know, we can cancel the experiment. There's something very significant about that. Because Hashem is also teaching us how He wants us to worship Him. Yes, Avram, you had to be willing to give me your only son and kill him. But yes, Avraham, that is not what I want you to do. Meaning Hashem is teaching us that we don't serve Him by cruelty, by destruction, by human sacrifice. We have to be willing, and Hashem says, that is not the way. Meaning Hashem is telling us that the ultimate way Hashem is served is by kindness and goodness, and not by cruelty. There is something very significant in the cancellation of the Akedah as well, because God is giving a message. This is not how you serve the Almighty. I had to know that you were willing to go all the way, and now I'm going to teach you the right way to serve God as opposed to the wrong way. And this is a very important message. In the ancient world, human sacrifice was very, very common, even among highly civilized nations. Think about the Indian tribes in South America, the Incas, the Aztecs. These were very, very bright, intelligent, very amazing civilizations, except for the fact that they routinely, you know, cut up their sons and their daughters. There was human sacrifice even in the Roman Empire at various times. It wasn't that prevalent, but it did exist as part of their rituals, etc. And therefore the Akedah has both the message of the willingness to give God everything, and a definition of how Hashem wants to be served. So let me just tell you that there's a great maaseh they tell, that when the Hasidic movement began in the 1700s with the Baal Shem Tov, and it emphasized emotion and feeling and achdus, so as you know, the Vilna Gaon was against the Hasidic movement. And there are complicated reasons why. The Vilna Gaon felt that all of the emphasis on the singing and the dancing and the Avos Yisrael, which is very important, of course, meant that maybe learning would be less important, and he thought there would be a zilzul, a cheapening of the primacy of Torah study. So as you know, the Vilna Gaon actually signed an excommunication ban on the earlier generations of Hasidus. The one Rebbe who was sent to meet with him to make shalom was what's called the Alter Rebbe. He was the founder of Chabad Hasidus, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, although he was never in Lubavitch. Lubavitch became the seat of Chabad only in the second generation. So to call the Alter Rebbe the first Lubavitcher Rebbe is a misnomer, because Lubavitch was not the seat of Chabad Hasidus. But the founder of Chabad was a great, great Gadol B'Torah, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi. Liadi was the city of Chabad. Again, this is in White Russia. And the reason why they sent the Alter Rebbe, because the Alter Rebbe was actually the closest to the Vilna Gaon, because the Alter Rebbe was very intellectual. The Alter Rebbe was a great, great expert in Talmud and Shulchan Aruch. So they figured they don't want to send the guys who dance on tables. So the Vilna Gaon would not, that would confirm the Vilna Gaon's negativity, so to speak. But they wanted to send the most intellectual of all of the Hasidic leaders, and that was Rav Shneur Zalman. He was the closest. In fact, that is why in Lithuania, which had such a rational tradition, the only Hasidus that worked in Lithuania was Chabad, because Chabad was a very intellectual, again, what it is today I'm not going to address now, but it was a very, very intellectual, philosophical, thoughtful, deep Hasidus. But the Vilna Gaon refused to meet with the Alter Rebbe. Chabad has a tradition. If they would have met, Mashiach would have come. That's an old tradition that Chabad likes to preserve. But be it as it may, when they circulated this ban against the early Hasidic movement, so they brought it to a great rabbi in Hamburg, and they asked him to sign the ban. And he says he's not going to sign a ban against religious Jews. So they said, how can you not sign the ban? The Vilna Gaon signed the ban, and the Vilna Gaon is Kemalach Hashem Tzvakot. He is like an angel of God. How can you not sign a ban that is signed by an angel of God? So Rav Rafael, this is Rav Rafael of Hamburg, gave an ingenious answer. We find by the Akedah that God told Avram, take your son and bring him as an offering. When Avram is about to slaughter Yitzchak, a malach, an angel, calls out from heaven and says, do not send your hand forward. So he says, so Rafael of Hamburg asked the Kasha, if an angel is the one that tells Avram not to slaughter, then why didn't Hashem send the angel to tell him to bring? In other words, the command of the Akedah was given by God. The revocation of the command was given by an angel. Why didn't God use an angel for the command? So Rav Rafael said, you see from here that when it comes to slaughtering, only God can give the command. Angels cannot give you a command to kill somebody. An angel can give you a command to stop. So Rav Rafael of Hamburger said, you're asking me to kill a movement of religious Jews, and you're telling me the Vilna Gaon is an angel of God? Well, I don't listen to angels when it comes to killing Jews. I only listen to God. So God has to give me the message. A malach is not enough. That was his lesson from the Akedah. Okay. So something to think about. And again, this may be in a Q&A. We can talk about it sometime. I don't want to go over the whole history of early Hasidus at this moment. All I can say is that in spite of the Vilna Gaon's ban, his very great disciple, Rav Chaim of Volozhiner, interacted with Hasidim in a very, very good way. He was very close to the Tzemach Tzedek, who was the third Rebbe of Chabad. So it's interesting, Rav Chaim of Volozhiner apparently felt that the ban was a temporary ban and it was not meant to be anything permanent. So that's why you sometimes hear people say, some for Brent or Misnagdim, say, hey, how can you talk to a Chassid? You know, the Vilna Gaon signed a ban, and whoever took away that ban? People sometimes actually say this, but all I can say is that already by Rav Chaim of Volozhin, that ban was not there. There were Hasidish students in the great Volozhiner yeshiva, in and of itself, and Rav Chaim Volozhiner worked with Hasidish rebbes to combat the evil decrees of the Tsar and the like. Essentially, historically, what happened was that they realized that although they had differences of hashkafa, but the greater enemies were much more important to deal with than whatever their internal disagreements were. Whether the enemies was the reform movement, or the Haskalah, or the Tsar, and it made no sense to have fighting between them if they had to fight these much, much greater, more powerful enemies that would destroy Judaism, destroy Am Yisrael and the like. Okay, so that's the point I wanted to make about the Akedah. Another point, what did Avram call the site of the Akedah? So here we have to pay a little attention. Hashem called, which is the Temple Mount, Hashem called that place Hashem Yireh. God shall see Asher Yeomer Hayom, and it will be said on that day Hashem Yeh-ra-eh. Now it's the same four consonants, same four letters, Yud Resh Aleph He. Avram called it Yireh, but the Torah says at some future date, it will be called Yireh. Now, what is the translation of Yireh? And what is the translation of Yireh? Yireh means God will see. God is the subject of the sentence. Meaning, Avram is saying that the act of my Mesiras Nefesh, the act of my devotion, will be a great holy deed that God kavyachol will always see. God will always remember. It will be an eternal merit for the Jewish people that God sees, and it's such an interesting imagery because it doesn't even seem to be true. God sees the ashes of Yitzchak before him. First of all, that visual description doesn't even make sense as a visual. Yitzchak wasn't sacrificed. There are no ashes of Yitzchak before him. But again, from God's perspective, the thoughts and the commitment is as real as a physical reality. It's as if Avram and Yitzchak did have a sacrifice. Hashem Yireh. Hashem didn't only see it in the past, he sees it every single day. But Yireh means God will be seen. Meaning to say, what Avram is saying is, in this world, God sees what we do. But we don't see God. We don't understand why God gives those commandments. But when Mashiach comes, Hayom means the future day of redemption, it will not only be that God sees what we do, but we will understand. Hashem Yireh. God will be seen. That doesn't mean he will be seen physically, because God is not physical, but it does mean that we will understand. Right? That's what it means. In this world, Hashem sees us. In Yemot HaMashiach, God will be understood by us. Now, it's an interesting thing that the city that, you know, the heavenly city that we merit to live in is Yerushalayim. But it's interesting how the city gets its name. The original name of this city was Shalem. Shalem. In English, that's Salem. So Salem is the original Shalem, without that, for some reason, they take out an H sound. Now, that means that this city was called Shalem. We read about this in the Chumash. Remember, there was a, in fact, there was the Malchit Tzedek, the king of Shalem. That's Yerushalayim, who brought Abraham food and water. And it was known, even among the non-Jews, before Abraham, that this was a holy city. That's why there was a king of Shalem. And he was a spiritual leader. In fact, according to Chazal, Malchit Tzedek, which really means righteous king, was a title given to the king of Jerusalem. And that king was none other than Shem, the son of Noach, who was still living in Avram's time. And he was considered to be a priest, like the, before there was Avram, the priest, the monotheist, the teacher of godliness, was always the king of Shalem. So how do you go from Shalem to Yerushalem? Because Mount Moriah, which is the Temple Mount, Avram gave the name Yireh. So as a result, from that time on, from the Akedah onwards, Jerusalem was like Lahavdil, Minneapolis, and St. Paul. The regular city was called Shalem, and Mount Moriah was called Yireh. Yireh. Yireh Shalem. Now Yireh is Yud Resh Aleph Hey, but Aleph and Hey is a gematria of 6, so you could turn Aleph and Hey into Vav. So Yeru Shalem, not Shalayim yet, I'll get to that. So Yeru Shalem, Shalem, be sure you get the pronunciation, Yeru Shalem is Yireh, Mount Moriah that was called God Looks Down and Sees, and Shalem, the city of peace and harmony. And when those two titles are combined, you get Yeru, because Aleph Hey becomes Vav, 6, Yeru Shalem. Now, you might say, as we say, close but no cigar, because Yeru Shalem is not yet Yerushalayim. But here's something you need to know. Throughout Tanakh, if you take a concordance and you look up how many times Jerusalem is mentioned in Tanakh, it is always spelled without that second yud. It is always spelled Yerushalayim. In fact, that is why the English pronunciation is Jerusalem. It is not Jerusalayim. Jerusalem. Because in fact, the spelling in Tanakh does not have the second yud. And that is because the city is a combination of Yireh, which is Mount Moriah, and Shalem, peace. So where do you get the Layim, the extra yud? That's because, fascinating idea, that in Hebrew, a yud and a mem suffix always connotes a plural. Yad, yadayim. Regel, raglayim. Ozen, ear. Oznayim. Yerushalayim means two Jerusalems. And it does not mean East Jerusalem and West Jerusalem, because that's just one Jerusalem. But it means the heavenly city and the earthly counterpart. And this is the teaching of Chazal that says there is a heavenly Yerushalayim that is opposite the earthly Yerushalayim. And that is the unity of the city. And therefore, the actual city's name is Yerushalayim, but we say Yerushalayim because of the double, heavenly and earthly. Okay? And again, until the Akedah, the city only had one name, Shalem, Salem. The Akedah added Yireh to the name, Yireh Shalem, Yerushalayim, and because of the heavenly and earthly, Yerushalayim. Okay, so that is the kind of the origin of where these names come from. Now, let me just spend 5 minutes. I wanted to, on a total irrelevant digression, but it is something someone had asked me at the Shabbaton, and I wanted to explain. When we heard a Baruch Hashem, a very nice siyum on Maseches Tomit, and Mirza Hashem, I hope that all of you will make many, many, many siyumim in your lives, and Bavli, Yerushalmi, and everything else as well. So somebody asked me that in the prayer that you say after a siyum, the Hadran. So all of these bar papas, this bar papa, that bar papa, that bar papa, and someone has asked me, who all these, what are these bar papa folks? And what are they? So I just want to explain very, very briefly, just so you know it, because again, I expect that all of you will be making a lot of siyumim, so it's good for you to know what it is that you'll be saying. The Gemara tells us that Rav Papa had 10 sons. Rav Papa is one of the Amoraim in the Gemara. And Rav Papa had 10 sons, and these are the 10 sons that are mentioned. And they had a practice that they would make meals and parties in honor of people who studied the Torah. And that was their great merit, that even if they were not always able to learn, they always showed honor and respect to those who were learning Torah. And therefore, since what is a siyum? A siyum is a public celebration to honor the people who have learned Torah. So we ask Hashem to remember us the same way that Hashem remembers the merit of the 10 sons of Rav Papa who honored people who studied Torah. So really, it's a blessing not on the person who learned the Torah. It's really a blessing on all of us who are honoring the person who learned the Torah, because that is the zechus of the 10 sons of Rav Papa, right? So that's so we just mention them all by name, and we say, may we who are honoring the learning of Torah, may we get the merit of the 10 sons of Rav Papa who excelled in that mitzvah. In this connection, the Vilna Gaon says a tremendous thing, which would be easier if I had a whiteboard or a blackboard, but just follow me here. He says, the word for finishing something in the Torah is called siyum. Right? Siyum. How do you spell siyum? Samach, yud, vav, mem. Now the mem sofit, final mem. Now the Vilna Gaon says, every letter of the Aleph Beis can be spelt out in letters. So for example, the letter Aleph. How do you spell the letter Aleph? Aleph, Lamed, Pei. Aleph. Right? Every letter can be spelled out. And actually in Kabbalah you can continue that indefinitely. You can actually spell out. Okay. Now, the first letter of whatever letter you're spelling will always be the letter itself. Like, how do you spell Aleph? Aleph, Lamed, Pei. How do you spell Beis? Beis Yud Saf. So the first letter of what you're spelling will always be the letter. So that is called the revealed part of the letter, because even when you just write the letter, you have that. And the rest of the spelling is called the hidden part of the letter. There's the nigla, right? So the nigla, right? So Aleph is spelled Aleph Lamed Pei. The nigla is Aleph. The nister is Lamed Pei. Okay. So now, let's take the four letters of Siyum and spell it out. Samach is spelled Samach Memchaf. Now, the gematria of Samach is 60. And the gematria of the hidden letter, Mem and Chaf, is also 60. 40-20. So the Nigla and the Nistar have the same gematria. Second letter, Yud. How do you spell Yud? Yud, Vav, Dalet. The gematria of the Nigla, Yud, is 10. The gematria of the hidden is 6 and 4, also 10. How do you spell Vav? Well, you can go up with different spellings, but he spells Vav as two Vavs. Vav, like V-A-V. Vav. The Nigla is 6. The Nistar is 6. How do you spell Mem? Two Mems, like M-E-M. Mem, same. So, what is characteristic about the word Siyum is the gematria of the hidden is the same as the gematria of the open. Why is that important? Because the open Siyum is the person who actually learns. His connection is to the Torah in a very open and direct way. But the people who didn't learn, their connection to the Maseches is a concealed connection. They haven't yet established an open connection to it. They haven't yet learned it. They're not being Messiah. They are the people who are there to honor. They are the hidden ones. But since the gematria of the open and the hidden are the same, those who come to honor the Torah get the same reward as those who actually learned the Torah. And therefore, that once again, that's connected to the sons of Rav Papa, who honored the Torah by coming to participate in a Siyum. Right? So that's the thought of the Vilna Gaon to think about in terms of going to a Siyum. So going to a Siyum is a big, big mitzvah, because it really communicates to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that this is what I respect, this is what I admire, this is what I want to be, and hopefully it'll cause inspiration for people to do their own Siyumim as well. Okay, have a good day. We'll see you tomorrow.